Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, in the fourth chapter, Mark chapter 4, a very familiar passage to most of us, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Let us hear the Word of God. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown in stony ground. And when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless this reading of his word to each one of our hearts. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come this morning again to your word. And we come, O Lord, to a very familiar passage. Yet sometimes the familiarity helps us, as it were, to miss the truth. And grant, O Lord, as we come to look at one particular aspect of this parable, that you would be pleased this morning to speak to all our hearts. And if there is any fallow ground there, or stony ground, that by the power of your Spirit you would break it up, that you would prepare the soil, O Lord, as it were, for your own blessed word, and it will truly bring forth fruit unto your glory. Give us understanding of your word today, O Lord, we pray. And may your name be lifted up and glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. The parable of the sower is very familiar to most of us sitting in this room this morning. The focus in the parable itself is not so much on the sower, but we asked the question, who is the sower? The sower, first of all, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven. The one who has been teaching the crowds here and healing the sick. He is the one that's declaring the message of the kingdom. By implication, the sower also points to the disciples. And every one of God's fellow workers in the church's public ministry are the sowers. And you are the sowers if you know the Lord in your witnessing. Nor is the parable merely upon the seed alone. As the sower, the seed is so important. It is the Word of God. But you notice, he sowed to everyone, everywhere. The free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ is right there in this parable. He went out, the farmer goes out to sow the seed, and the seed falls on all kinds of soil. We're told some fell by the wayside. There's pathways along the fields that the people would be very familiar with. They're hardened down by people walking them, like hard clay. And immediately the birds of the air came down and sowed, took away the seed. Just like the cares of this world and Satan. He uses the cares of this world to take the seed as it's sown away from our hearts. Some fell among thorns. But the cares of this world, the priorities of people's lives, choked the word, and it bore no fruit. Perhaps a smaller portion of people, this talks about as the seed fell on the good ground, and it bore a great harvest. But this morning I am concerned with that aspect, that particular soil called the stony ground. What happened to the seed there? Of course, remember, the soils speak of different kinds of the human heart and how different people respond to the message of the gospel. The preacher, as I said, has to preach the gospel without reservation to all. That's what our Lord did. The seed has to be scattered to all. But the preacher himself cannot guarantee that the good word of God shall be effective for all. That's in the hands of a sovereign God. But because for some people it will be a savor of death unto death, for others it will be a savor of life unto life. Even when Jesus preached the word of God, few received it. The scriptures tells us of Paul's ministry in Acts 28:24. Some were persuaded by the things which he spoke, and some believed not. There are many joys in the Christian ministry, beloved, but there are also many bitter disappointments. So it is to that particular kind of disappointment the words of our text point to this morning. That of a false profession of faith. It's a solemn work at hand here this morning. It gives me no pleasure, the subject at all. But bear with me, and I trust this message shall solemnize our hearts and each of us so it to profit us. I want you to consider three things with you this morning if you're taking notes. Three things. First, the history of the stony ground hears. Secondly, I want to consider the defect in their character. And the third point is to draw up some lessons from the whole parable, what the parable is teaching us. Verse 4. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. In our Lord's interpretation of what happened to this seed sown in such a soil, he says in verse 16, when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness. The first thing we notice is they heard the word. It's a wonderful thing to hear God's word, to hear biblical preaching. It's a wonderful thing. I thank God for all the biblical preaching I heard in my lifetime. But these particular listeners heard the word. Notice, they didn't hear a false gospel. He's not talking about a false gospel. They heard the gospel. They heard the real word of God. You see, what the sower was sowing was genuine seed. And my prayer is, as a preacher, that God would continue to raise up true biblical preaching in Springfield throughout the city and this land, and it desperately needs it. Because it's only the Word of God that gives life. As Paul said to the Corinthians, for the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. No one can expect salvation to come to them apart from this word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And the Holy Spirit only convicts and convinces sinners through the word. To sit under unbiblical ministry, unbiblical preaching, a person will never find salvation. Never. Yet a person can sit under biblical preaching without the Word of God penetrating the heart, and therefore there's no repentance. James cautions us, doesn't he? But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. These people were great hearers, because the text tells us they received the word. By that is meant that they assented, as it were. They give an assent to the word as they heard it. They didn't receive it in its divine power and efficacy, but they, at some level, they were affected by the word. They may even have been deeply moved by the word of God. They may even have shed a tear. They may have even felt a sense of guilt. They received the word immediately through. They had no doubts at all that this was the word of God. There was no question about it. The impression given here, I believe, is that they give little thought, little pondering in their minds and hearts before they accepted the word. Now, it's true a person can have such an immediate response to the word of God and be truly converted. But these story line hearers here were not converted. The preacher may have declared, thus saith the Lord, and immediately they believed. But they couldn't tell you why. There are many like that in the church. The parents took them to church when they were young, so they go to church out of habit. And they were trained to be Christians. I've been baptized and so forth, and I'm a Christian. Without giving it any deep thought. They haven't experienced any hard struggles to come to Christ. They had really no sense of sin at all in their hearts. No horror of conscience. And there's no real repentance. There's no real faith, but yet they claim to be Christians. They receive the word just like someone would jump into a bath needing to be cleansed. They have to jump into the bath to be cleansed. No thinking about it. No thinking, this is just the right thing to do. The text says, immediately they received it with gladness. Now, joy is not necessarily a mark of true conversion. Now, let's be clear about that. Joy is an emotion. There is no doubt that there is a joy in receiving the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many forms of joy, as there is many kinds of peace. There is a joy that is not the fruit of grace, but the growth of nature. And there is a peace that comes from delusion, not the Holy Spirit. Remember the rich man? He was joyous. He was happy. He fared every day well with his food. But he ended up in hell. I remember that farmer. He surveyed all his buildings and his farm. He said, I will pull down my barns and build greater. He was full of joy. But what did Jesus call him? A fool. You see, the story ground here tends to see the happy side of religion. But Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn. James tells us, draw near to God, and we will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, lamenting, mourning, and weeping. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. See, we must never assume because someone is demonstrating to us a joy that are obviously converted to Christ. More often than not, that is evidence that tells us their conversion is not real. And this has always been a problem in our age. With the great emphasis in the evangelical world on the emotional and a rejection, a total utter rejection of the intellectual. Our problem is in reform circles, we have gone the other way to the intellectual and throw out the joy and throw out the emotion. So we have to have the balance. But remember, emotions can easily be manipulated. John MacArthur advises some people sometimes just to turn on the TV set and watch TV preachers and TV evangelists. How they deal with the crowds. They sort of get the music going and work them up to a sort of frenzy. An emotional frenzy. And they pull on their feelings. And they mislead people with a false gospel. If you notice as well, the stony ground here seems a little unusual. It's like looking at a field and the farmer has planted his corn. It's, you see that, you know, a lot of time you see that stalk of corn sitting on its own, sort of half grown up, while the other seed hasn't even started to sprout. And it immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. In other words, in the Middle East, there's many places in the Middle East and Israel where the soil is just a little layer of soil and the rest is stone underneath and rock. So the soil was shallow. The plants would grow more rapidly. The Lord is speaking here of people who hear the gospel one day, receive it, and feel sure they are believers. They are full of joy, and right away they make the profession of faith. They join the church, and some of these churches immediately put them to work. They teach you, they make the big mistake of giving them a Sunday school class or something to do, which is wrong. How many are like these sturdy ground hearers? They jump on the Jesus bandwagon, as someone has called it. And many of us are fooled by it. It seems so real, Pastor. Look at these people. They're getting involved. They're active in the church. They're excited, Pastor. Can't you rise up, Pastor, and give them something to do? Don't they speak the language we speak? Aren't they pretty consistent at coming to the means of grace? Some even come into membership. It's so difficult for sessions. Because we can't look upon the heart to accept people into membership. It's so difficult. But look, when it comes to the trouble and trial, the exposure really sets in here. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. It was all just temporary. There's such a thing as temporary faith, you know. How many have I witnessed in my ministry? And I can say of them, as John said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Even when you preach the gospel to people's hearts and minds, you will get those whose conversions are not genuine at all. How tragic and sad that is. You see, when a plant has no real root, when the sun comes out, it shrivels and dies. When it comes to the false professor, a similar thing happens. It's important for us to remember that none of us get to heaven without being tried. Is that preached in the pulpits anymore? Without being tried? You see, untried faith is no faith at all. Untried grace is no grace at all either. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. Somebody asked of those standing in the robes before God's throne, who are these red and white robes? And where did they come from? And the answer comes back to us. These are the ones who come out of great tribulation and wash their robes and live in white in the blood of the Lamb. There's not a fragment of gold in all the temple of God, beloved, that has not passed through the fire. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution, verse 16, arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. Immediately the scandalizo, that's the word scandalized, scandal. A word for building a trap. So they're trapped. They're caught. They're offended. We need to be discerning, do we not? We need to be certain of that conversion claim that is all smiles and cheers with little humility. That lacks the attitude that Jesus spoke about in the Beatitudes. Because that kind of conversion without that is most likely superficial. Obviously, when you get so much superficiality in the churches, you're going to get superficial converts. But as the parable reveals, this happens even under the solid Word of God. Such trials can come in many different ways too. Peter tells us, we are tried by fire to see if our faith is genuine. You see, people are happy when everything's going well, when God is holding out His giving hand. But when God begins to withdraw for a season, then many people fade away. You don't see them anymore in church. You see, they know nothing of what Job's faith was like. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. What did Job say? Did He go away? He said, forget it? No. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's faith. The other one that goes away, it's not faith at all. But notice too, this offending, this stumbling, immediately it happened as soon as the trial came. They were just as soon out of love, as it were, with the gospel as they were when it first came to them. That should concern us all. I know it certainly concerns me. It's this backdoor professors. They come in the front door of the church. They're good for a while. And then suddenly they're out the back door, crawling out the back door. They're not Christians at all. There's no evidence of it. I can't say they're Christians because there's no evidence of it. They leave the Church of Jesus Christ. They were out from us because they were not of us, says John. They're not interested in total commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing a Christian is, to be totally committed to Christ. Our
Lord Jesus Christ in his early earthly ministry witnessed this. When he taught some of his followers in John chapter 6, he eats my flesh and drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. Not me. That's the reaction. Not me. This is a hard saying, he said. Let me read it in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They weren't converted. They knew nothing of grace. It was all head knowledge. They're like the man who built his house on the sand, and when the storms came, it was washed away with the tide. They had no grip of truth. They had no understanding of biblical principles. Oh, how unhappy those people are. May God grant that none of us can belong to such a class of people this morning. So that then is a short history of the stony ground here. But now let us come and consider the defect in their character. Verse 5, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. How radical was this defect in their hearts? Now, we're not Jesus is not referring to soil or ground here with sort of stones scattered throughout it that we get in our backyard sometimes. As I said, in that part of the world, there was this thin layer of soil, but only about a few inches down is this solid rock, layer of rock. Seeds could get into the soil and they could germinate and they could plant, the plants could grow, but they would never have deep and strong roots. As Jesus says, and they had no root in themselves, verse 17. The scripture tells us in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite heart. The stony ground here does not have a broken heart. They don't have contrite hearts. They have never been broken by sin. And doesn't the Lord say, is not my word like a hammer, says the Lord, Jeremiah 23:29. They don't know the word because the hammer of the word has not gotten to them at all. They acquire their joy, their sense of peace, without a blow, as it were, for God's hammer. What could a man do with a piece of earth? With rocks so close to the surface. You see, God must come in his infinite mercy and change the rock to good soil. Then the wheat grows. But not till then. Ezekiel 11:19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. In other words, there must be the work of the Spirit of God in regeneration by which the natural rock of nature is broken up and is torn out, and the good soil of grace is put in there by the Lord. Or else all the soil in the world shall never produce a harvest unto righteousness. You can sow all the words you like. But until God changes the heart, nothing changes. You see, these people ignore all that. They really didn't want to hear the truth. People sit in churches for years, and they really don't want to hear the truth at all. Many are attracted to what Will is called lopsided preaching. It always talks about the love of God, or simple faith as they put it, but they do not want to speak of conviction of sin, or the necessity for the power of the Spirit to change the heart of man and woman. Others sit under biblical preaching. You're not knowing this. They sit under biblical preaching. They're liar. They take little bits here and little bits there. They take what they want to hear. Oh, that doesn't belong to me. That belongs to him over there. That doesn't belong to me. They like parts of the message they know, but they know most of it. And they can sit for years in a church like that.
And under these circumstances, they find what they suppose to be peace without any trouble of soul. And comfort without any new birth. As regards repentance, what's that? You see, weeping before God over their sin, the terror of God's wrath, the sentence of the law, they don't know anything about that. They pass, as it were, into a place of hope without any tears. One minister said years ago, as a minister, I grow every day far more suspicious of dry-eyed repentance as well as false tear repentance. I agree with him. You see, a repentance that does not bear fruit in the life is not repentance. It's not repentance. Let's be honest about it. It's not repentance. You see, that person who was healed before they were wounded has good reason to question whether they've ever tasted of the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's the gospel. That's the true gospel. But it's equally true the Lord said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. As surely as said, he says, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's only the birth of the Spirit, that spiritual rebirth, the change of heart, the heart of stone is taken out. That's the only way a person can say they're a believer. But here there's something else. Look at these words. It did not have much earth. There was no depth of earth, verse 5. You see, the stony ground here is a surface here. It's all superficial. Their lives is a facade. Their whole life is a facade. The rock has never been broken. There's no depth of earth for the gospel plow to plow. There's no real understanding of sin in these hearers' hearts. Or they might say, yes, I'm a sinner. Anyone can say they're a sinner. But to know you're a sinner, that's a different matter. To be crushed down, as it were, to the depths of the earth, to have that sense of being violated by a thrice holy God, that is what it means to know Christ. That is true repentance. They have never known that. Or they may say, Jesus is my Savior. You know, the story that Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord. Heresy. What does it mean? What does it mean to be actually saved? Why did Jesus need to suffer the tremendous death that he suffered? Sinner's guilt, not his guilt. That's what compelled the sacrifice. They simply have never considered the depth of the seriousness of sin. Nor can they think of these things. You know, bees, you see the bees in the summertime. They come and they fun around the flowers, but they really dig into that flower, you notice, and they suck all the honey out. That's the Christian. And any of the butterflies, you flutter around from flower to flower. They never bother at all. They just flutter around and flutter around. That's the stony ground here. They're attracted to the Word, but they don't eat the Word. They don't enjoy the Word. They're flippant pretenders to grace. That's what they are. They may momentarily in their mind think there's something amiss. That's what brought them to church in the first place.
But they do not understand that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? They are neither middle nor surface. They need divine grace, but they don't understand it. They just don't know how much they do need it. They would agree with the truth, without me you can do nothing, as Jesus said. But they don't know this in their own experience. It seems that in their lives they're strangers to these failures and disappointments that leads us as Christians to feel a sense of our own impoverishment. They don't understand that. See, what their work to them is a surface work. It's not the grace that goes down deep into the soul. Do you realize that these kind of hearers can be Arminian, or just to say, I don't like using these terms, but they could be Arminian or Calvinist, simply because their preacher is an Arminian or a Calvinist. That's why they are what they are. Oh, I'm Reformed because my pastor, they wouldn't say that, but that's what they're saying, my pastor's Reformed. They haven't a clue what it means. You see, the biblical truths have not captured their hearts. It is simply a head knowledge. And I believe our Reformed churches are full of people with head knowledge. But there's another defect that is so important, perhaps key to such an empty profession. This is really the key. The hidden part of their profession is an abysmal failure. Notice the seed that fell into the ground had no root, verse 6. The place of secret prayer is not known to them. May this word come home to all of us this morning. Are any of you this morning living in neglect of secret prayer? That's a bad sign. Besides, this is no secret reading of the Word of God. How much do you read the Word of God? No meditation upon it, as like a car in the field, chewing on it, meditating upon it, to get the essence of the truth, to draw out, as it were, all the juices of God's Word into our hearts. There's no vital contact with Jesus Christ at all in private. No communion of the soul in secret with the living God. All these are deadly signs of the story here. Or they come to church for a while to sit under the preached word. They may be even quite involved, as I said before, for a while in the life of a congregation. But that vital, secret prayer life, that meditation and study of the believer, that's not part of their lives at all. And they take it for granted they're Christians. Because they have a kind, in their minds, a kind of faith. They're deluded. And they wrap themselves up in their own delusions. They can really think at times, my, I'm a Christian. I belong to the people of God. Because they have this intellectual assent. But they never examined their hearts to look to see if the vital fruit of the is upon the branches of the tree vine. One more matter under this heading. Although you don't find it in Mark's Gospel, but you find it in Luke's. It withered away because it lacked moisture. In order for a plant to grow, it must and flourish, it must have moisture. Dew, rain, a watering of some kind must occur. Now, when the seed was planted in that little surface soil that it had, and the heat came, it sprouted up for a little while because it had a little moisture in the soil. But the sun's rays keep beating on it. There's no more moisture. It becomes parched. It withers and it dies. Now, certain hearers of the word get a little moisture, as it were, with contact with a Christian church or with an earnest preacher of the gospel.
They come under the preached word for a while. It sort of drops dew and distills its rain into their hearts for a while. But you see what is missing? They do not have the vital Holy Spirit at all. And He is the perpetual source of life to the soul. You see, they're like the virgins. You know those virgins that had the lamps, but they had no oil in their vessels to keep them trimmed? That's what the stony ground here is like. It doesn't have the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit comes secretly into the hearts to a believing soul, and that is the roots of that life that has been planted in us, and we grow. This is the life of God and the soul of man, and they don't have it. There's no moisture, no indwelling Holy Spirit, and they're dead while they live. And permit me to ask solemnly of everyone here this morning, if you have no more than nature give you, you have no more than the Pharisees, and that took them to hell. If your profession is to be genuine, you must have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. Your heart must be wrought by the Spirit of Christ and sustained by Him. If you haven't that, the sooner you get rid of what you do have, the better. But I must move on to my final division here. Let us draw some lessons from the whole. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Verse 5. First thing I want to say is this. This points us to the fact we must make our calling and election sure. We must be earnest about our profession of faith. We mustn't play at Christianity. So many people play at Christianity. You see, a profession is not a set of clothes that we put on the Lord's Day, or perhaps on a Wednesday evening, or when we meet other Christians, we start talking the language. And then when you're not around them, you start talking like the world. So many are like that, even in our churches. Their behavior outside of the church is utterly different than when inside the church. Make sure, beloved, to continually go to the Lord, to let the Lord, ask the Lord to work the word of God into your soul for all eternity. The Scriptures tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Everyone in this room is going to die. All of us have to come before God and give an account of what we've done in our lives. And that's the day of the grand unveiling. When God exposes your life, what will He find? True faith? Or sham faith? We have to make our calling and election sure in this life by giving our souls, our whole lives entirely into the hands of Christ, walking with God, that Jesus Christ becomes the love of our lives, living a life of repentance and faith by looking unto Him. Secondly, watch how trials affect your life. Because if your profession fails in small things, what will you do on the great day? If a little persecution in life causes you to compromise, what will you do on the day of your death? If your heart fails in a little trial now, how will you cope when greater temptations come? Because they will come. If you come unstuck in an argument against a fool, what will you do in the company of deeper thinkers? I had a fellow one time, and
professed the Reformed faith and everything else. And he met a couple of girls who were Greek Orthodox. He couldn't defend his faith. He ended up Greek Orthodox. Couldn't defend his faith. Head knowledge, not heart knowledge. See, there's nothing wrong with growing slowly. But we must make sure we're growing surely in our profession of faith. Remember, as Willa said, if you have to live in this harsh eternity, which we all have to do, we should pray God to help us build it surely in this world. And beware of the things like the deceitfulness of riches in this life. We're talking about that this morning in Sunday school. Riches, successful, being successful in your life, there's nothing wrong with it. But it can rob you of your peace. We need to learn to keep the world out of our hearts at every level. But this brings me to another vital lesson. Self-examination. We hear at communion, don't we, at the communion, let a man examine himself. That's not only for communion. It's for our whole Christian profession. We should wake up every morning and examine ourselves. We should go to bed at night and examine ourselves before we go to sleep, before the Lord. Of all the souls that perish in hell, it wasn't because they had too much earnest examination of their hearts and lives. No, no. You see, if you have come to know Christ, you have a duty before God and to your own soul to sit under faithful biblical ministry and not follow after smooth-tongued preachers who cry out, "Ye comfort, comfort ye thy people." They tell you smooth things. Nice things. They start on the pulpit and joke and the joke and the joke, joke and story, joke and story, joke and story, and this is all you hear. People laugh and they enjoy it. It's like going to a comedy show. And they say to you, peace, peace, when you have no really peace in your heart at all. You feel sorry for many of these people who sit under that kind of stuff, that kind of ministry. Yes, the soul desires comfort, but only the comfort of the Lord. Our hearts, beloved, need searching, deep searching. And that only comes through the word applied by the Spirit of God. Would you not prefer, when you go to the doctor and you're sick, and you've got a problem, you've got a pain somewhere, and your doctor says to you, "Well, don't worry, take an aspirin and go home, go to bed, and that's it." Do you want a doctor like that? Do you not want a doctor to deal with you honestly and be forthright in what he's saying to you? To tell you the truth? Well, is it not the same with a preacher? Do you not want the preacher to tell you the truth, to be honest with you? The doctor of your soul? To tell you when it's not all right, your soul is not all right, you need to come to Christ, you need to repent of that sin, you need to deal with that in your life? Should you not attend an assembly where there's honest dealings between you and the minister and you and the session? And between especially you and your God? Grant that we would be willing to be searched. For when we're unwilling to be searched by the Word of God, we can say there is something amiss in our lives. My last point this morning is this. Do you see how important it is for each of us to cast all the stress and burden of our lives and our salvation entirely upon the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You see, when we do that, we have the assurance that the seed that is springing up in our lives is the right seed. We can say, I rest alone in Jesus Christ. We have found the secret of a sure hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived and died to bring us to God. And it's only in Him we find our rest, and we can say it is well with our souls. In other words, we have to come back to the old story. Stay close to the cross. Stay close to Calvary. Look to Jesus Christ, for He is our hope. He is our life. Remember, if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, it was the Holy Spirit that brought you here. And it's the Holy Spirit who keeps you here. And say to the Lord, try my reins and my heart, Lord. And look to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of God. We thank You for that good seed, O Lord, of the Word of God, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grant, O Lord, in Your sovereignty and Your love and mercy, You would have mercy on all our souls, that we would learn to love Your Word and to love You, Father, and to seek to honor and glorify You. Bless Your Word to all our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing in hymn number 521. 521.